Prayer is this morning that God would meet all of our needs, especially you that do not know the Lord, that today will be the day of salvation for you. Because only God can open up the heart. It's something that only God can do to make you realize that you're lost, that you're in need of a Savior. But this morning, as you know, our senior pastor isn't with us. Knowing Pastor Montoya, he's preaching somewhere else. He's supposed to be on vacation, right? But pastor just can't stay on vacation that long. He has to preach the Word of God. And so I foresee him preaching somewhere, someplace, at some other location. But this morning we are here to worship God. And would you please open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 13. The epistle to the Romans chapter 13. And we'll be reading verses 11 through 14. We'll take that as a unit this morning. And I'll read it so that when we look into its great truth, we can fully understand what the Apostle Paul is saying in these verses. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Would you please stand with me as we read the Word of God? Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, if you would. I want to read this because this parallels what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for your wonderful grace. Thank you for your word. And this morning, Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your word. May it be clear to us. May it speak to each and every one of us. May you remind us that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. May you remind us that we are not to give provision to lustful desires, that we're to walk as those of the day and not at night. Father, we thank you. We pray that you would bless your message, but we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now back in Romans chapter 13, as we look at this portion of scripture, 11 through 14, the title is that, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this context right here, this portion of scripture, contains one of the most practical, one of the most direct exhortation in all of scripture that is found here, the first half, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the little statement there, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, in reality sums up a great measure of what a Christian life is really all about. A Christian is to be clothed. A Christian is to be cloaked. A Christian is to be garmented, if you would, in the character, the disposition, the attitude, the habits, and the virtues of Jesus Christ. And really, the word Christian means little Christ. And it was first given to those who followed Christ because it was their goal and their desire to be like their Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the whole concept of putting on Jesus Christ is very rich, a concept that we need to begin in verse 14, and then we'll work our way back. Because in order for us to understand the first couple of verses, it's so vital for us to understand what Paul is saying here in verse 14. This putting on of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the heart of the exhortation is here. And throughout Scripture, we have many and many exhortations that are given to you and I that to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and put off certain things, as we saw in Titus, and we also see right here in Romans chapter 13. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be clothed in the garments of His righteousness. And we're to put on those garments that cover us, if you would, from head to toe. But there's also something that I think it's important for us, that when you and I take this exhortation and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's not talking about salvation right here, He's talking about sanctification. Because when you get saved, at the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, at the moment that you realize that you're lost, at the moment that you come to the conclusion, Lord, I cannot live without You, I'm in need of a Savior, at the moment you come to realize that you're really hellbound, if you would, that you need a Savior, that Jesus died for your sins, and you hear the Word of God, and somebody gives you a track, or you turn on the radio or the television, and the gospel, the good news is proclaimed, God works in your heart, you accept Jesus by faith, and you give Him your life. At that moment, there is conversion, there is redemption, if you would, there is salvation. Now, salvation is different from sanctification. Salvation is once and for all. Either you're saved or you're not. Either you know Him or you don't this morning. But sanctification is something that we are continually becoming. We are growing spiritually. We're not where we should be right now. We are not as Christ-like as we ought to be. Amen? So we're growing. And so right here, the Apostle Paul is talking about two things. At salvation, you are clothed with righteousness because you put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're secure in Him. You're saved once and for all. You cannot lose your salvation. Okay. At sanctification, you continue what you professed over here. What you do at salvation is positionally. You are made righteous. You are right before God, because without the Lord Jesus Christ and us trusting in Him, we could not be right with God. As the Lord sees us in reality, as God sees us, He sees us through Christ, if you would, that we are cloaked, we are clothed in the garments of righteousness, and we're made a new creation at that moment. But it doesn't end there, folks. We continue. The second aspect of this is that we are sanctified. If you would, we are to be holy. And that's a continuing walk until we go home with the Lord. And during that walk, there are issues that come our way. We're not perfect. We struggle big time, some of us. But it's only as we continue, and we're going to look at this, and we realize that we are to put on, and that's at salvation, and we're to put off certain things in our life. That if we don't, they'll hinder our walk. They'll hinder our growth. We can't serve them. It's an amazing thing, this generation today, this contemporary generation. I was reading a book by Josh McDowell, concern of this generation that in many ways is the last generation. Because young generation that is growing up does not see Christ as we do. We have a generation that is very liberal, amen? And that has crept into the churches, if you would. I've been here 39 years, which is neither here nor there. But I say that only because I've seen people come and I've seen people go. I've seen pastors stand here and God has removed them. I've seen the evangelists stand here and God has removed them. I've seen Awana commanders, elders and deacons, and God has removed them because they did not understand what it meant to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not understand that they were to be clothed and cloaked with the garments of righteousness which are in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so there's no here. Friends, I do a lot of the counseling here with our marriages. It's an amazing thing to me that a couple would come to me when their marriage is completely on the rocks. And they want God to do a miracle. And I begin to counsel with them. And that goes for young people as well as older people. We like to call them mature people, right? You know, pathfinders. That's me. That they want their marriage healed. They come, and as I do the counseling, they're still going to dinner with other couples. They're still taking that little drink. They're still going to that dance. And they see it as nothing is wrong. They're fooling themselves. I see young people that want to find a mate, and in the process, they're beginning to sexually arouse each other by touch and kissing and hugging. And then they come here and they want God to direct them, to lead them. Friends, it's not going to happen that way. And Jesus said to His disciples, I will build My church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If anything, that ought to give you and I as believers, when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk humbly with Him, to recognize that God can remove you and I. And let me say this, people. God does not use a vessel that is dirty. It just won't happen. As in Timothy, God would not use a vessel that is fudging. Or you can fool me. You can fool us. But friends, we cannot fool God. And that's what I want us to recognize this morning. That when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to make no provisions for the flesh. That is continually warring against it, isn't it? Whether you've been saved one day or 20 years, there's still that propensity to the attraction of sin, the attraction of the world, the attraction of evil, those things that in reality will not help us go forward with Christ. They'll, if you would, keep us from moving forward. We're kind of locked in gear, if you would. My first car I bought, my dad got me, was a Volkswagen, a 1960 Volkswagen. Man, that was a car. And it was stick shift. And I didn't know how to drive stick shift. I used to get stuck in gear and I was out there grinding the transmission. But some of us are stuck in gear. We're not moving forward. Or we're coming here. Or we're in ministry. You may even be in leadership. You may even be in the inner circle, if you would. But you're not walking as you should with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this. The major issue amongst couples, it's a spiritual issue. The husband or the wife are not willing to submit to God. So in turn, guess what? They're not going to submit to each other. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. And so we see right here that as we put on, that is, when everybody sees you, they see Christ. Does that make sense? When anybody sees you, they see Christ. And this is a garment that Paul calls you and I. It's the garment of Christ likeness. Our goal is to be more and more like the Savior. To be more Christ-like. And all that we say and do in the midst of this perverse generation. Maybe you heard recently of this pastor not too far from here. It was in the newspaper. Pastor that got involved in sexual immorality. Started taking advantage of the women at his church. Now here is a pastor who's proclaiming the word of God every Sunday, if you would, and still goes off and does these evil by a lot things that are so deadly, and it finally came to the surface. And you know something, friends? God would allow those things to surface in your life and in my life. You know why? Because He wants to purify us. He wants us to realize that we cannot live the Christian life with one foot in and one foot out. It's just not going to happen. We will feel the brunt of the sin when we don't come clean. Amen? And so we need to come clean with the Lord. So Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this practical teaching given to the early church was very heavily engaged in imagery. See, the Lord taught in parables, And so we see the apostles use analogies and images to express their teaching. And one of the most vivid and continuous images that we see was that in the New Testament and in the early church was the idea of putting on a garment and taking off. Okay. Because you can visualize that. You're to put on this and remove that. And so this morning, there are three things that we're told is to wake up. Okay. Wake up, put on, and put off. But it starts right here with the putting on of Jesus Christ. Now, by the time we get to Romans chapter 13, the first chapters of Romans, we have really come to know a lot about Christ. We've come to know that He is God. We know that He has come into the world to die and to rise again from the dead. And He's alive today more than He's ever been before, seated at the right hand of God, having accomplished the work that He was set to do. We know that He has granted us salvation and righteousness. And He has given us peace and love and grace. We know that we are secure in Him with an everlasting salvation that cannot be broken. We see that in chapters 1 through 12. We know that we have received the Holy Spirit. We know much about the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But now we are told to put Him on. And this putting on, as I mentioned, is very crucial for you and I to understand. And the first one that I mentioned has to do with salvation. Putting on Christ at salvation. Let me say this, friends. Salvation is not making a profession. I just want you to know that. Salvation is making a declaration that is evidenced by your life that follows. Amen? Salvation is you professing Christ and then walking with Him. And when you sin and you do things that are outside those parameters, you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit because you belong to God. You and I, as true members, as true believers, cannot continue in sin. We'll be convicted. It'll bother us. It'll disturb us if we're genuinely His. Now, if we're not, we can go on in sin. It can be a pattern. We can practice sin. And in many ways, we're telling ourselves that we really do not know Him. At the moment you put on Jesus Christ, the Word of God says that you become a new creation, right? All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It doesn't mean perfection, but you're a new creation. You are in Christ now. You have put on His righteousness. God sees you because He sees Christ and you in Christ. Okay? Because God cannot, if you would, have any kind of fellowship with sin. And so we're in Christ based on the fact that we have received Him by faith as our Lord and our Savior. And then we continue to grow. Now, for some of us, the Word of God is burdensome. Okay? Or do I have to do this? Why do I have to do that? That's evident that we're not willing to submit to the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God says, love your wives, husbands. What does that mean? I went to Garfield High School and I understand that. I mean, if I understand it, I hope you will. Now, that's a command. The Word of God says not to be what? Interwoven with any unbeliever. What does that mean? Don't marry an unbeliever. In many ways, don't get involved in any business relationship with them. Because the end result is that you're going to have issues. But he's cute, Pastor. He's tall. He's handsome. He makes money. If he's not saved now, I'll get him saved later on. Does that happen? It doesn't happen. On the contrary, he'll get you into his arena. And you'll start coming to church. You'll stop reading your Bible. You'll stop walking with God if you would. So make sure, young people, you make the right decision. Oh, Pastor, but I'm already 30. So well, that's right. You'd rather be 50 and find the right person and live 20 happy years of marriage than to be 30 and find the wrong person and live 40 years of miserable marriage, right? So the Word of God is not burdensome. Is it to you, Val? No, because the Word of God is telling me things that if I obey, God's going to bless my life. It's going to go well with me. I'm going to be real happy. But it's when I'm living on two levels that there's an in me. There is, if you would, as Peter says, I'm unstable. There's a battle going on within me. Because I want to come to church, and on Friday, I want to go with my buddies to the restaurant, and I want to sit there, and I want to have a margarita. Praise God. Christian brandy. Okay? Amen? Years ago, friends, years ago, back then, my wife wasn't married to me yet. She's here this morning. I praise God for her. Almost 35 years of marriage. And I still love my wife because of the Lord. Right, Val? You love your wife because God. If God wasn't in your life, who knows where we would be? Because of the Lord, we can love our spouse even more so. But back then, she came to this church just green as can be. And some guy invited her out to dinner. And she says, all right, a Christian, you know, fellowship. And she got to the table, and this guy, guess what he did? He ordered alcohol. He was supposed to be one of our leaders back then. And my wife said, you know something? If you don't get rid of that, I'm leaving. And she got up and she's going to walk out. Well, I can drink if I want. Well, not with me around. So they didn't order the alcohol. And I say that, friends, because we struggle with those things in our church today. There was a time when there was no issue about that. Today there is an issue. If I was to put a line down the center, some of you would say, why can't I do that? We had one couple that left. Well, you guys discipline people if they drink. I said, we don't discipline them. God will deal with you. Because eventually you start with one drink, and before you know it, you become a drunkard. Like it says here in Romans, carousing and in drunkenness. Okay? That's all that leads to. But we see right here that first, salvation has to do with putting on of Christ. The second has to do with putting Christ on in sanctification. Because once we're saved, then we need to begin to walk like a saved person. Amen? We need to put away those things that are obvious that the Word of God prohibits you and I from doing. It's not me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, you put me on and you put this off. And until we do that, we cannot walk with Him as we should. Okay? We just can't. It's impossible. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, for example. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, you know, and I told myself, you know, I'm going to take it nice and easy and be loving and kind. But you know, when you begin to see what sin does, it riles you up. Sin destroys, friend. Sin takes our life. Sin takes our life and chews you up and spits you out. Sin is destructive. Until you hate sin, you cannot really understand what salvation is about. You no longer belong in darkness. You should no longer be doing those deeds because they violate the principles that God has given in His Word. And that's the bottom line. God says don't do it. Guess what? You don't do it. But everybody else is. So what? Thank you, Ida. Okay? So what? Since when do you follow somebody to hell because everybody else is going there? No. Since when do you follow somebody off a bridge because everybody else did it? You know, I work in law enforcement, Jess, as my brother does here, and Alex and some others. And let me tell you, I was invited numerous times, to go out with the boys. But I praise God that I was going to this church here. And that I had been brought up in the Word of God. And that I knew that if I was going to make an impact on those men around me, that my life had to be such that they would see Christ in me. That was my desire. Was it perfect? No. Don't talk to Jesse because he'll tell you a bunch of lies, okay? Okay? It's not true. But no. I said, Lord, I want you to use me in this arena. And wherever you find yourself, your desire should be, Lord, use me here. Take my life. And as you begin to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with Him and begin to put those things aside, the people you're working with begin to see there's a difference in your life. There's something different about this man. There's something different about this woman. There's something different about this young lady, about this young man. I can't pinpoint it, but there's something different about him. Eventually, they come to the conclusion where they have to ask you, hey, what's with you? And you begin to share Christ. See, it becomes evident. Your salvation, when you put on Christ, becomes evident in your sanctification, and you begin to live a different life. And it exposes that to the world. And God is glorified, because thus you become a conduit. You become a funnel that God can use you to proclaim His word to the lost world. Amen? Last Saturday, we had a outreach. We went throughout the community, from Slauson to Norwalk, to Pioneer, to Whittier Boulevard. Passing out literature, inviting people to church with the understanding that if the opportunity came up to give the gospel. And I praise God that we had almost 60 people that came. But let me say this. We should have had 260 out there. I'm just being honest with you. Because if we would have had a potluck, guess what? All of you would have been there. Right? You would have been there. We had 60, and I praise God for that. And we went out through the community, and you know what? The Lord was so good to us that there were 3 decisions. And I said, thank you, Lord. See, God doesn't ask us to do the word. He's just asking you and I to be faithful to Him, to do what He tells us, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to live as a believer, as a Christian, as one who is walking with the Lord. That's all we're told to do. God will do the rest. Amen? God will open those doors for you. And they usually go against the grain, friends. God wants you to walk this way, but everyone else is going that direction. And you say to yourself, you try to logically, Lord, maybe I'm going the wrong way. No, you're not. Jesus and His apostles walked this way. Just a handful of men that turned the world upside down, friends, because they were committed. Jesus told them, follow me. What did they do? They dropped everything and they followed Him. Some of them dropped their careers, their business, everything. And they gave their lives to Jesus 100%. I believe that is lacking in our church today. Many of us are pursuing things that are of no value. Many of us are working 2 jobs to buy a house, as if though you're going to take the house when you die. It's okay to have a house. Many of you want your SUV or SEV or whatever they call them. I don't have one, so I don't know. But you know, you're pursuing things, material things, that in reality cannot, but they're taking you away from what? From the best. I met with this young man a couple of weeks ago, 28 years old. He has his own business. He wanted counseling. I sat with him. And I sat with him. I told him, you know something, sir? You're 28. God is giving you a business. You're at the prime of your life. You're at the strength of your youth. Don't waste it in pursuing things 100%. Take your youth, your strength that you'll never have again if you would, and use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Young people, you talk to us oldies but goodies, and we'll tell you, if only we had done this when we were 18 or 19. But praise be to God that God is using us now. But you don't have to go through those things, young people. You can trust God, and God to take your life and the strength of your youth and use it for God's glory. We need young people to put on Christ at the universities, where kids are asking so many questions, they are lost. And you are there, not necessarily just to study and get your PhD or whatever it is, which is okay. You're there so that God can use you in the midst of that generation that is becoming more and more atheistic. Amen? Living as if though there is no God. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. Okay? Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5, obviously we know Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. God sent him to Judah because they were in adultery, they were in idol worship, they were walking away from God. And Jeremiah says this in 5 verse 22 of Jeremiah. He says, "Do you fear me?" It's a question mark. As though to say, "Do you not fear me?" declares the Lord. "Do you not tremble in my presence?" Friends, this generation today has no fear for God. This generation today could care less of what God says. This generation today will live the way they want to. Who are you to tell me what to do? But this generation today is more miserable than any other generation. Because God made you for himself. God made you, if you would, in the image of God. And till you come to that conclusion, to that decision, you're not going to have a fulfilled life. Some of you used to be in here. You used to be involved. You used to come here. How many Christians have you met? "Oh, I used to go to church." And you ask, "Well, what happened?" I run into young people that used to come. It happens. Even to our children. They don't seem to have the same conviction, if you would, that we have, that the Word of God teaches. And so we have a generation that's why there's no shame, that no one's embarrassed. There's shamelessness today. There's no embarrassment anymore. There's no blushing anymore. I couldn't blush anyway. You wouldn't be able to tell. But there isn't. No, we do it a la brava, and we just continue as if though that didn't matter. God doesn't care anyways. What's he going to do? He hasn't come back in a long time. Maybe he'll never come back. And we rationalize it. Is he coming back, friends? Is he coming back? Yeah, because we're going to see in Romans that he is coming back. And that is the next prophetic event, is the coming, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is tissue thin. And you and I need to wake up. We need to wake up to that reality. We need to get away from carousing in darkness. We need to get away from these things that so easily beset us. We need to get away from any sin that is hindering us. And we need to make things right with God. And some of you have to make things right with God today. You're here, but you're not fully committed to God. You may even be involved in ministry, but you know down deep in your heart that you're not walking with God as you should. And to some degree, we never will. But our desire is to be what God wants us to be. And so he says right here, "Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree so it cannot cross over. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross it over." In other words, God says, even the ocean, I put a bar, a sandbar there. The ocean even obeys me. It comes forth, but it goes back. I have control over, if you would, nature. But look at verse 23. "But this people has a stubborn and what? Rebellious heart. They have turned aside and what? They have departed. They do not say in their heart, 'Let us now fear God, the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season,'" and it goes on and on. And so, friend, you and I need to understand that. Back in Romans chapter 13. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10. And we'll start with verse 8. "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with all its," what? "Evil." See, so you've laid aside at salvation, we're to lay aside all those things, all the evil practices, the evil desires. Though they're still there, we don't practice them anymore. Though they're still there, as we walk in the Spirit, as we take the Word of God and we implement it, as we read the Word of God, as we gaze into the glory of our Savior, you and I become, moment by moment, we are being transformed into His likeness. and will be fully like Him at His return. But we are no longer to be involved in these kinds of things. He goes on to say in verse 9, do not lie to one another. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, which is being what? Renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And so again, we need to go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, right before that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Okay. I'm kind of moving fast, but I wanted to get this whole sermon in, but I don't think I'm going to have time for that. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, verse 20, but did you not learn Christ in that way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your what? To your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness. See, you did that at the point of salvation. When you received Christ, you put on righteousness and holiness. We are to be like Him. We're secure in Him. We're heaven-bound friends. So if we're Christians, what He's saying, we're to act like what? Like Christians. If a preacher is a preacher, he is to what? Act like a preacher. If a judge is a judge, judging, he should act like what? Like a judge. And so it follows that you and I, who proclaim to be Christ, we should act like Christians. The world should see a difference in your life and in my life. And if they don't, that's an issue. Amen? If they don't, that's an issue. If you camouflage, if you blend in to the rest of your surroundings, they cannot tell the difference. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Just before Ephesians, Galatians chapter 3. And I'll be done in a couple of minutes, friend. I'm sorry. Okay. Am I helping you a little bit? Okay, I just want you to understand that when you put on Christ, when you made that provision, that profession of Christ, you are new in Christ. You are holy and righteous. You put Him on, okay? Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 27 with me. 27. For all of you who were what? Baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with what? Now, this is not talking about water baptism. It's been about being placed into Christ at the moment of salvation. When you receive Christ, you are made a new creation. For as many as believe Him, to them He gave the right to what? Become children of God. At that moment, you are made brand new. You belong to Him. He is your Savior. God is our Father. And we are to be like Him in every which way. 1 John chapter 2 says that we abide in Him. We ought to walk even as what? As He walked. Okay? That's the goal. That's the standard. Not me or anyone. He's a standard. Hey, but so-and-so's not walking that way. Never mind so-and-so. You walk the way. Hey, but so-and-so did that, and they seem like they got away with it. Let me tell you one thing. Nobody gets away with anything. I just want you to know that. God is a great equalizer. Okay, He'll give you your cachetadas when in due time to get your attention, to get my attention. No, you keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says right here that you and I are to, if you would, were placed into Christ at salvation. But now, go back to Romans chapter 13. We're going to have to conclude with this. Now, and the reason for this is this, because the time is near, friend. The Lord is coming back. Are you ready? If the Lord were to come back today, are you ready to go home? Now, I can't answer that. Only you can. I don't know how many times I've asked people, if you were to die today, where would you go? And they say, I don't know. I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, you don't want to go on a hope. Okay. It says right here again, look at with me, starting with verse 11. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour to awaken from sleep. Friends, it is time for you and I as a Christian community, as a church, in other words, to get our act together. That's what he's saying. To begin living right in front of a world that is perishing. Your words will not have any power if they're not backed up by the way you live, by the way you talk, by the way you joke, by even by the way you dress. Okay. Anything that keeps us from giving God the glory in everything we do or to what? Glorify God. Whether we eat or sleep or drink, whatever it is, for His honor and for His glory. It says, the hour is the next event. He's coming back, friends. And you and I need to sit down and we need to meditate on that. Lord, am I using my life? We had a young lady that approached me this past week. She says, you know, Pastor, I work in a secular business and God has just given me a deep desire to go full-time Christian ministry. I said, well, how does that pay? She said, well, it pays less. I'll be making less money. Well, how does your husband feel about that? He seems to be okay. He makes enough money. But I just feel in my heart that I just feel like I need to do more than what I'm doing. And God has opened a door for me to be involved in a ministry that is ministering to the Jewish community. And I just feel that, you know, she's beginning to feel my life is passing away. I want to do something that counts for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want my life to have meaning. I want my life to make an impact of those around me. Now you may say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the depths of my sin. Remember Samson? Remember God had gifted him and he just walked away. And God dealt with him. And at the end of his life, God gave him that strength at the end to accomplish something for God. You may be at that point where you say, but God can use you. But it starts with you acknowledging your sin. It starts with you realizing that you need to make things right with God. It starts with you with realizing you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll close with that. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 11. Verse 10. Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of what? The devil. Salvation is put on once and for all, but the full armor of God is to be put on a daily basis. Daily, routinely, you and I are to be growing and becoming more like Him. You and I are to be in the Word of God and asking God to reveal to us things in our lives. It's only as you and I spend time with the Master, with our Lord, that we begin to even fall more in love with Him. We're able to gaze into His glory. And as we do that, we want to become more like Him. We want to obey Him. We want Him to direct and lead us. It's only then that we begin to lay aside those things that so easily beset us. As the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 13, to put all those things, we are not of the night, friends. We are of the day. We are not to be carousing in sin. Nothing up to 12 is of any value. Amen? Drunkenness and all kinds of nonsense. But we're to live as in the day. But more important, we're to wake up. Because we're in a battle. It's like a soldier that is sleeping. And the night before he has just completely spent himself on partying. And the commander comes and says, what are you guys doing? Do you realize it's about daybreak? And that we're in a battle? Get up. Get dressed. Get your act together. You're soldiers in a real battle, friends. And we are in a real battle. It's a spiritual warfare that we don't even realize because we've been so in a stupor, we're not sober-minded that the evil one is getting the best of us. And we're living our lives as though nothing mattered. It does matter. It does matter. The Apostle Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. It's only as you and I put them on a daily basis, if you're a Christian, as you and I grow daily, as we spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ daily, as we read His Word, as we pray, as we begin to understand who He is and the depths of His love for us, that we in turn give Him our lives completely. And we're no longer concerned about me, we're concerned about what they think of Him. But it's through us that the world sees Christ. You're the only Christ that the world will ever see. Did you know that? Because Christ abides in you. May God help us to understand that. May God help us to understand not to be carousing in those things, involved in those things, or to put Him on. That's the positive side. On the other flip of the coin, on the negative side, or to put these things off. And they're spelled out in Scripture, aren't they? They're spelled out there. You put those things off and make no provision by walking in the Spirit, by spending time in the Word, in prayer, by fellowship, by individual study of the Word of God. As you do that, you begin to grow. You begin to mature. If you would, your salvation, and let me say this as I close, our salvation is nearer, if you would, than it was yesterday. The coming of our Lord, isn't it? It's nearer than it was when Paul wrote this. He's coming back, friends. He's coming back. We need to live with that perspective. We need to plan our lives, if you would, around that. We need to function with everything knowing that He's coming back. That all that we do, all that we say, would be for His honor and for His glory. May God help us to be that kind of a people, that kind of a church, as we await. I can hardly wait till He comes back. Oh man, I can hardly wait. Can't you? But you know, until then, we're to tarry, we're to be involved in ministry, serving Him and living for Him. And friends, bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, loving one another, okay? Obeying government, as it says in Romans 12 and 13. Being renewed in our minds, all these things. But that only happens as we spend time with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again for Your wonderful grace. Thank You for Your love, Lord. Thank You that You loved us and that You drew us to Yourself. We did not do anything, Lord. But You came into our lives. You were able to wake us up and You drew us to Yourself. And Father, this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe there's one person here today that has never submitted their life to Christ. But today you felt in your heart a tug. And you know that things are not right between you and God. But this morning you're saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's your desire, just raise your hand right there where you're at. Just say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I see that one hand. Anyone else? Would say, Lord, I give You my life. I want to be sure that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. Anyone else, just raise your hand where you're at. And we can pray for you. This is between you and the Lord. Father, we thank You for this one person that lifted her hand, Lord. May You assure her that she is saved because of You in her life. Help her to come to recognize that. Help her to realize that You died for her sin, that she would submit to You in a real way, Father. Knowing, Lord, that it's only then that she can really have a true, meaning relationship with You. Help us, Father, as Your church, a body of believers, dear Lord, to wake up, to put off, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh. To walk as in the day. To be ambassadors for You in this world that is fleeting away, that is passing away. And so many are hell bound, Father. And yet we know you, Father. Give us a conviction. Give us a desire to live for you even more and to proclaim the word of God to those around us. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.